You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Amen. Thank you so much, guys. I love it when you lead us in worship. I love our whole worship team. Hopefully you don't have to wait till Easter to get everybody back up here again. But either way, I'll still be here on Easter, so it'll be good. Couple announcements before we jump in. At this time, we're going to dismiss our kiddos to nursery. One of the things I want to keep reminding our church about is nursery is an option. And the reason why, especially for me as a pastor in my heart, that nursery is an option is because, especially in Chicago, children have not been treated super well. And parents are very protective of their kids. And so let me remind our church that when we have visitors who come in, it's their children, they're in charge of their kids. And we want to welcome you guys here with your kids. We want to create a safe environment where you can learn about Jesus, where you can hear about who he is, and you don't feel pressured. Chicago spends enough time pressuring you. We don't want to be the part of that process. So I want to encourage you guys just to be aware of that. Let me remind you guys as a church, some of us, we've been here for a while. We know our nursery and our teams are amazing. But if you're a visitor, you don't know. And so we want to make sure that our visitors feel comfortable in that side. The next thing I want to talk about is for all of you guys who helped out yesterday at the Harvest Festival, thank you so much. Okay, I've had a couple of you come and love on me and said you had more fun than the people who attended, and I agree. I saw a lot of fun being had, and so again, just thank you so much for just being a part and just being available and just being around and just serving. I got comment after comment after comment from the administration, from teachers, from staff, just from people that were blown away that you would stop your week, and you would give of your time to serve other people. And if that's not what Christians are supposed to do, I don't know what we're supposed to do in that side. So thank you so much to everybody who did that. Super props. Next announcement. If you have kiddos and you are in town, and I'm sorry, Eric and your beautiful wife, you guys are probably out of town. You don't get to take this up. But this Saturday, we're hosting at the Brown House in the basement, Mom and Dad getaway time. So if you want to bring your kiddos over and drop them off and spend some time, I've got tons of handlers and helpers and corralers and entertainers and just tons of stuff that are going to be going on down in the basement. I promise we will give massive amounts of sugar to your children and send them home with absolutely no rest. I promise that we will do that, okay? So if that's something you're interested in, we'd love to do that. Again, special appearance by Darren and Chelsea. Just 1 week only. So they're going to be there helping us out and having a blast, and so I'm excited about doing that. Also, where's Pastor Mike? Where's he at? I heard you did a phenomenal job last week. Good job teaching, right? Okay. And I also heard that Tawny did a phenomenal close, but they didn't record that part, so I can't hear it when I listen to the podcast. So, and she's in charge of the podcast, so of course she didn't put it on there. She edited it out. Just again, I want to let you guys know, last week I was on vacation, I was out in South Carolina, I came back, I'm listening to the podcast. I want to let you guys know, I miss being with family. I miss being here. But at the exact same time, I'm so thankful that family goes on without me. Just don't make that a habit. All right. Let's transition into heart. And let me kind of give you this intro of why heart. We've been talking about the gospel, and we've been going through the gospel of Matthew, and at the very end in Matthew 28, Jesus says, I've got a plan for you, and I want you guys to go do something. I'm going to send you guys out. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tell them everything that I told you. Teach them. And the problem is, as Christians, as we run out, and we don't tell people about Jesus, we tell people how to live. We don't tell people about Jesus. We tell them the rules. We're not baptizing anybody in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we're doing is we're judging them based upon things that we can't live in our own lives as well. And so rather than looking at ourselves and judging ourselves, we spend time looking at other people and judging them because it makes us feel safe, and it's a defense mechanism that we use. So then we jumped into a sermon series on culture. And I spent 7 weeks teaching you guys what is culture trying to do and how is it trying to deceive you and how is it trying to get you to live like the world rather than living like the kingdom. And we spent time talking about the stages of moving through. And you can be someone who's very unaware, or you can be someone who is aware, or you can be someone who's a critic, or you could ultimately become someone who's a contributor, somebody who is a changer of culture. And that's where we want to go, is we want to be changers of culture. And then we jumped into Real. We talked about why Real Church. Why is it that we have this vision and this goal? It's because we just got done celebrating the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, where Martin Luther came to the church and he put up on the church a list of things that the church was messing up in, that the church had forgotten what it was supposed to do. And Real Church is just like Martin Luther, but a whole lot tamer. We're coming back and we're saying, no, this is what the church is supposed to be about. This is what we're supposed to do. And we've made it about all these other things that God's not interested in. And so Real Church is coming back in and saying, God is interested in a personal relationship with you. God is interested in you living out the way he made you. He didn't mess up when he made you. And God is interested that you go tell other people that the wrath is no longer on you and you are freed. And they can be freed up too. If they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, that if they have faith in Jesus, they too can miss out on spending eternity in hell. And they can have connection with God now. That's what Real Church is about. But in Real, we've got to admit that it's hard to do those things. It's hard to be real with myself because I don't want to look at my dirty laundry. I want to pretend I'm better than I am. I want to pretend I'm nicer than I am. I want to pretend that I'm actually more important than I really am. And actually, you know what? I want to be served. I don't want to serve. That's why going out to dinner is so awesome. Right? Because part of your ego is just massaged because you feel important. And that's not what God called you to do. Jesus came to the earth as a servant. Jesus came to earth as a servant, and he said before he left to his followers, I don't want you to be like the world. I don't want you to be like culture. I want you to be different. I don't want you to wait for people to serve you. I want you to serve others. And it's hard, isn't it? We're coming into Thanksgiving. We're coming into Christmas. We're coming into spending time with family. I mean, it's easy to serve people you don't know. Isn't it hard to serve people you do know? Isn't it hard to serve people that you know their flaws, you know their strengths, you know their weaknesses, you know their fears? Isn't it easier just to go hang out with people you don't know? But yet, we have these things that press us into family, and when we get pressed into family, we feel the pressure, and how do we respond? Well, let me set you up for this next series of what we're trying to teach you. I want to give you tools, and I want to equip you on how to live a life of being real. I want to teach you about key principles and concepts that you need to have in your life as you go about being real. What I'm talking about is spiritual nutrition. Now, a long time ago, and it's been a very long time, and Ramsey and Stephen don't listen to the next part of what I'm going to teach. But a long time ago, I would run 13 miles on Monday. Don't ask why. There's really nobody was chasing me, so there's really no reason to do it. But I would run 13 miles on Mondays. But here's the thing that I learned about running 13 miles was when I started to get thirsty, it was too late. If I got thirsty, I was already in trouble. I was already behind. It meant that my body was starting to tell me, you're dehydrated, and we're about to start shutting down. And my body would then move into cramps. My muscles would cramp up. And then my jaw would hurt. And then I'd get a headache. And then your vision changes. And when I first started out as a runner, I just thought that's what happened at mile 11. And then I learned that I had to hydrate and I had to put the correct nutrients into my body so that I could run and I could sustain the run. Now, to Stephen and to Ramsey, please allow me to be belligerent and rude to them. They're crazy. They run marathons. I have no idea what's wrong with their brains. Again, nobody's chasing them. But they decide to do 26.2, okay? And sometimes they don't run on the blue line, so it's 26.4 because they're just going to do extra. But they go run even further. And in order for them to run the marathon, they have to have a plan to sustain the energy and the output and what they're doing and what they're giving. And people who don't have a nutrition plan do something that's very famously called hitting the wall. And if they don't do and care for themselves properly, they do something that is, again, not so lovingly called, in all of sports, bonking. B-O-N-K. Which means your body completely says, we're shutting down right here. And you have no control over it. Now let's talk spiritually for a second. Let me make that transition and that connection. Some of you guys are running the spiritual life. You guys are engaged in spiritual activity. You guys are trying to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But man, do you ever feel like you start cramping up on Tuesday? Do you feel like on Friday you just absolutely bonk and lose your mind? Why? Well, the question is are you taking care of yourself so that you can run the race and finish it? The Apostle Paul talks about running the race and finishing it, running the race to receive the prize, running the race to not get disqualified. And so what I'd like to talk to you guys about today, and this isn't the only tools, but this is a very important set of tools, is how your heart is one of the most important factors in keeping you going and moving and functioning as a daughter and as a son of the King. So let's jump into this together. Psalms 51:10 says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. King David writes, he's made some mistakes in his life. He's realizing things aren't going the way he wants them to go. And he comes back to God and he says, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. Now, this is important. We've been teaching this in Real Church for a very, very, very long time. You cannot create a new heart in you. You can't do it. The entire book of Galatians, the entire book of Colossians, the entire book of Ephesians says you cannot do it. Yet, in your self-righteousness, you try. And so David comes back. I'm sure he's tried to be a good king. I'm sure he's tried to be a good husband. I'm sure he's tried to be a good dad. I'm sure he's tried to be a good friend. But he's wicked. He's got this part of him that's a shadow and it's ugly and he doesn't like it. And he's coming back to God and he's saying to God, God, will you please create a clean heart inside of me? And let me set this up. I mean, I could just do like point 1 through 20 today, but I'm not, okay? But I need you guys to understand some of the things you're doing and some of the things you're trying, you keep getting stuck because what you're trying to do, you can't do. God is waiting for you to give up and come to him and say, God, will you please do this? Scripture famously says, you have not because you ask not. My kids do this to me all the time. They come in and they make a statement to me. There's no question in it. There's no question with my kids. And I'm mean to them. I make them ask the question. They hate me. Ah, I'll make my own dinner. They leave. But they come in. Now, I'm going to have some fun with them. This is not what they say, but they'll come in, and it's about 4:30, and they'll go, food's good. I'm like, yeah, it is. Do we have any? Yeah, we got tons of it. When's mom get home? Probably about 5:15. And they leave. Well, when I was an enabler before Nick and Heather got a hold of me, I would answer their questions. They would come in. Do we have food? Yeah, we're going to eat at 5:15 after your mother gets home. I'm cooking it. We're having corn dogs. Be smiling and happy. Okay? I would answer for them. I would enable them not to ask. When was the last time you went to God and you actually asked for what you needed? When was the last time you went to God and you just told him stuff? Hey, God, just want to let you know, life's pretty rough down here. God, have you seen my bank account? God, do you realize the people that I have to deal with on a daily basis? God, do you recognize that your creation is failing? Have you asked him for what you really want? No. But here's David. He's realizing, I need a clean heart. God, will you please renew inside of me what I need so I can be the man of God I'm supposed to be, because I'm definitely not being it. When was the last time you had that prayer with God and said, God, I need you to make me a better husband. I am not being the man I'm supposed to be in my home. When was the last time as a wife or as a mother or as a kid or as a friend, as a neighbor, as a coworker, you realized your heart was wrong? But you no. It's never your heart that's wrong, right? It's them. If they would just change, life would be easier, right? It's them. Them. And the answer is no. Even if they changed, would your heart be different? No, my heart wouldn't be different. Your heart wouldn't be different. I would still be in the desperate spot that I need Jesus to come in and sanctify me. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to change me. I'm still there. It doesn't matter what you do. I need to be changed. Proverbs 27:19 says, as a face is reflected in the water, so the heart reflects the real person. Well, I wouldn't have done that if they wouldn't have. No, you would have. It's already inside of you. People in this room that burst out in anger, do you know why you burst out in anger? Because you're an angry person. You're just poised and you're ready to be angry. You've been carrying it all day long. Critical people, where you just criticize people, nag at them. You've had it all day long. There's not something that all of a sudden pushes you to a point that changes you. It reveals who you are. And that's scary. When you've been revealed, when you've been opened up, where you've been exposed. And what we do once we're exposed, as fast as we possibly can, we hide, we lie, and we blame. We've been doing it since Genesis chapter 1. Go back there and look. Lie, hide, and blame. You'll see it. Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. What do you value? You know what I value? I value stuff. Anybody else in here value stuff? I remember a year and a half ago when God just really revealed to me that stuff had become too important in my life. I've shared some of you guys a story about my TV being destroyed. And some of you guys, you mock me when you see my iPhone 6 that's cracked. And it's been cracked now for about a year and a half on purpose. Because when it got cracked, I felt part of my worth destroyed. Right? Have you been there? Have you been there, right? Because the type of phone I have tells other people what type of a person I am, right? I mean, I'm an amazing person, therefore I should have the iPhone 10, right? I should, because I'm amazing. When my phone flipped out and of my backpack and fell on the ground and shattered while we were camping, and I picked it up and I saw a little bitty nick on it, and I was like, oh, it's fine. And then I heard, ding, ding, ding. And it went through the hole. And I was like, oh, I'm not fine. I am not okay. My heart was revealed as the shadow of my face was looking into my screen and I saw it shatter. Now, let me tell you something right here, right now. Guys, I can fix the screen on an iPhone 6. I know how to do it. I know how to take apart a phone. I know how to change the screen. I know how to put the camera back in. I know how to do all the ribbons inside. I know how to do all the glue, all the tiny screws. I have been mechanical and electronic since I was a tiny kid, and I took apart my parents' VCR one night when a tape got stuck, and I took it all apart and fixed the tape, and it could be returned, and we didn't have to pay it. I've been doing this forever. And God said, leave the phone. You will walk with a broken phone because you care more about a phone than you do about people. Hi, I'm your pastor. Right? But I know if you guys are going to be real, you're going to sit there for a moment and you're going to realize that maybe it's not your phone. Maybe it's your purse. Maybe it's not your purse. Maybe it's your Patagonia jacket. Maybe it's not your Patagonia jacket. Maybe it's your pair of shoes. Maybe it's not your shoes. Maybe you have some insanely luxury socks. I don't know. Maybe it's your car. Maybe whatever it is, there's some possession that owns you. It owns you. Some of you guys, you're owned by, what is it, a Candy Crush? You're owned by Flippy Angry Birds, whatever. You're owned by it. And when you don't open your phone every 5 minutes, you're not okay. And guess what? What we're discovering is massive people in America have phone addiction. I know, it's a brand new idea, right? You're like, are you kidding me? Man, I love leaving my phone. One of the coolest things I've ever gotten was my I know it's another tech thing, but it'll crack in a few days and I'll keep the screen broken. But I love my iWatch because I just leave my phone places now. I don't even care. I just leave it and we'll just walk around. And the other day, I went a whole day without my phone and I thought, man, this is the most peaceful day ever. No one's called me. Well, because I left my phone at home and there was no connection between my watch and my phone. So it was very peaceful until I got home and saw all the messages. Oops. But what owns you, right? Revelations 1:6 says this, "For he has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is saying, this is who you are. But when you look in the water, when it's revealed who you are, does it match up? What it says in Revelation is, he has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. He has made us amazing for those who love him. He's made us amazing. When was the last day you felt amazing? Some of you guys got an extra hour of sleep. You still don't feel amazing, right? But the reality is God has made us amazing. And the other reality is I don't act like I'm amazing. But I don't act like I'm amazing in Christ. I act like I'm amazing with all these other things that I'm putting my faith and my hope in that don't work. Now, please don't judge me. I made an acrostic. As a pastor, I swore years ago I would never make an acrostic because I hated them. It seemed really cheesy. And literally this week I struggled with God. I was like, really, God, an acrostic? I hate these. I judge pastors who use acrostics. So now apparently I'm judging myself. But here's the acrostic of heart. And maybe it'll help you realize the tools that you need. And we're going to walk through these next few weeks. But here's what it is. Heart. In order to make it through and have a spiritual day and have focus on God and to be able to have the courage and the strength and the ability to get through the day and not to be angry and not to lose your mind and to hold fast to Christ, you've got to have hope. We're going to talk about hope later on, just completely the rest of the day. Let me walk through the other ones. You've got to have encouragement. You've got to have courage placed in you. That's the E in heart. Then you've got to be on an adventure. You've got to be going on an adventure that's bigger than you, that causes need, that presses you into a spot that's exciting and it's exhilarating and it has the chance that we could all die and not make it, but Jesus shows up and it's amazing. We love that. Think of the movies you watch. Think of the adventure that are in movies and how much you love it. Have you ever gone to a movie that didn't have an adventure? Called a documentary and it's boring, right? Or it's a French film. You just don't know what's going on. It's like, why do they have words at the bottom? This is very weird. It's black and white. What's happening? Okay? Now, got to be on an adventure. The other one, rest. Now, we'll get into it. Some of you guys rest way too much and some of you guys are on way too many adventures. The people who are super adventurous who brought a backpack today who are ready to go hiking somewhere, okay? And you have massive amounts of protein bars. You're not the person I'm telling to go on an adventure. You're, Pastor Nathan's telling me to go on an adventure. I'm going to go to REI right now and buy some more stuff. I'm supposed to go on an adventure. No, you're the one who needs to rest. To the person who's lazy, who's like, oh my gosh, someone packed a backpack. You're the person I need to go on an adventure. No, baby. He said rest more. Just give me some hot chocolate and a blanket. I need to rest more. No, lazy person. You don't rest more. Okay? Tension. You guys have been preaching me long enough. I love it. You guys have stopped coming to me. Okay, so pastor, what we're supposed to do is you gave two answers. I'm like, exactly. In order to live, you must die. Tension. And that's where the gospel is. The gospel is in tension. It's in mystery. And we'll be walking through it together. And hopefully I'll be teaching you the rest of your life. Okay? Because if not, you're with Christ and I'll miss you. Here we go. The last one is Thanksgiving. And oh, by the way, classically, Thanksgiving lands on Thanksgiving weekend. Don't judge me. Don't judge me, but it's going to land there. So let's be a part of this. So let's talk about hope. In 1978, one of the most amazing movies came out of all times that absolutely changed my life. It was called A New Hope. And I discovered something that was very new to me. I discovered that there was an actual war in the stars. There was a battle that was happening up in the stars that I had no idea about. Some of you guys are catching on. Wow, you guys are slow. That extra hour did not help you. There were star wars. There was a war in the sky, and there was a problem because darkness was pressing in, and all of a sudden, there was a new hope. And I was so excited. I didn't even know what hope was as a five-year-old. There was a new hope. A lot of times in life, we place our hope in the wrong spots. We place our hope in the wrong place. We place our hope on things that aren't going to last. And when you place your things on hope that are not going to last during the week, it evaporates quickly. You're spent, you're done, and you're exhausted. Let me help you out, and I'll keep teaching this again and again. When you put your hope in that you're going to be an amazing parent, you are in some serious trouble. Because within 10 minutes of parenting, you will realize, oh, I hope this is not all of who I am. If you put your hope in that you're an amazing spouse and that's the reason why your spouse will stay, no, no so bueno. Mm-mm, not at all. If you put your hope in your bank account, when there's tons of money in it, so you feel great. When there's no money in it, you don't feel so good. Not good. Let's jump in this together, okay? What do you put your faith in? What do you put your trust in? This is a way to understand where your hope is. Where is your faith? Where is your trust? That's where your hope is. 5 years ago when I fell apart, panic attacks, exhaustion, I put all my hope in me. And then I put my hope in you. And I didn't put my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognized I had not invested correctly. And some of you guys during the week, you're putting your hope in the wrong spots. You're putting your hope that your kid's going to go to the right school. You're putting your hope that your kid's going to meet the right person. You're putting your hope, but you're not putting your hope that Jesus Christ has your kid, that Jesus Christ has a plan for your child, and that Jesus Christ is going to grow the character in your child to be used for his kingdom as it all comes together. You think you're more important than you really are. That puts a lot of pressure on you. Psalms 27 and 8 says this: some put trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. The writer of this psalm had seen a smaller army go into battle and watched an angel come out of heaven and wipe everybody out. You can trust in what you have. You can trust in the amount of people that you have. You can trust in the amount of money that you have. You can trust in the knowledge that you have. You can trust in whatever it is that you want to trust in. But let me tell you something right now. If you're trusting in flesh and blood, it has limits. But when you entrust in God Almighty, he has no limit. Remember when I taught you guys that he's omni? And I couldn't say omniscient. I wanted to call it omniscience. Okay? That's the way I read it. God is everywhere. He has all power. He has all strength. He is not limited. He can do whatever he wants to do. But you know what he's looking for? He's looking for a loving kid who comes back to him and says, hey, Dad, can you help? He's not looking for that stubborn kid who thinks they can do it on their own, who's completely prideful. He's not coming to rescue you. He's going to let your pride own you. C.S. Lewis wrote this in Mere Christianity. Phenomenal book. If you've not read it as a Christian, you need to do it. He wrote this book in 1954. This quote comes out of page 134 if you actually get the book. If it's on the Kindle, I don't know what size font you read. So if you're older, it's going to be on page 2728. And if you're younger, it could be on 73. I don't know. So that's a font joke. That's free. Let's jump in. C.S. Lewis writes about hope. He says, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. I'm sure if you've been a Christian long enough, you've been accused of that. But one of the things a Christian is meant to do, a Christian is meant to look forward. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied in heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Let's stop right there. It was written in 1954. Ouch. In 1954, when the evangelical church and the gospel is growing across America and things are being built, and even in England, by the way, it was starting to decline where C.S. Lewis is writing. What would he write today if he was here? Do you think about God's kingdom or do you think about your kingdom? Let me read it again. It says, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. I read that this week, and I've read this book before, and I was like, man, I'm aiming at earth. Anybody else aiming at earth? I'm aiming at earth. You're not aiming at earth. Everything's just started to come out. Black Friday deals, everything that's coming out for Christmas. This is the season to aim at earth. Okay? This is the season that selfishness comes up. This is the season where most Americans destroy their budgets and create massive chaos in their families because they buy gifts for people who don't need them. They buy gifts for people who don't want the gift. They buy gifts for people who already have what they're giving them so that those people will like them even though they don't already like them, or they do already like them and it's not going to change how they are, and they're going to destroy their finances and probably not recover until maybe May of next year. Do you know who wins during this season? Visa. It's everywhere you wish you were. But they get to go because you're giving them your money. Okay, so just stop it. Visa doesn't need any more money. They don't need any more. Stop giving it to them, okay? And for those of you guys who are radicals, your MasterCard, or you're snobby, your American Express, don't do it, all right? Again, that's free. Point number one, trials reveal the state of your heart. Trials reveal the state of your heart. Many of you guys try to avoid trials because you don't want to find out who you really are. 1 Peter 1:3-6 says this, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Preach the gospel, Peter. Preach the gospel. That's what he's doing, okay? Because this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Who's shielding you? God. With what? His power. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So you have salvation, and you're going to get all of the salvation. How are you going to get it? Through God's power. When are you going to get it? When he chooses. What are you really going to do? Accept. That's all you got. Say thank you. Okay? Verse 6 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Can we all just admit right here in this room we've all suffered grief? Can we admit that we've all suffered trials? Different levels of trials, but we've all suffered trials. We've been pushed to the limit, and we've been found very needy, right? Have you gotten to the point ever where you've cried so many tears, you don't have any tears left? Have you been there? I've been there. So why do we suffer grief? Why do we go through these trials? Why are we pressed? Why do we have these difficulties? We have these difficulties because we're easily distracted. We're easily distracted from our hope in Jesus Christ. Point number two. In trials, hope is, okay, what sustains you. Hope is what sustains you. I'm talking about the tough trials. I'm talking about when you find out that you lost your job. I'm talking about when you find out that the doctor made a telephone call to you with a phone call you didn't want to make. I'm talking about the facial expression that you look at another human being and you know the information you're about to tell them is going to change their entire life and it will not be the same again. I'm talking about the trials when you feel like you just can't get ahead. Please laugh with me, those of you guys who have been with me for a while, and you get another times eights come right in front of you and you're in second grade. Those of you guys who weren't here when I preached on it, times eights killed me in second grade. I could do my sevens, I could do my nines, my tens. But when it came eight times seven, I would just lock up. I couldn't do it. It was done. Earlier this week, I was meeting with someone and they were sharing with me about their life. And they were talking about a difficulty they were coming up against again and again. And they said to me, Nathan, I've been coming up against this difficulty for the last 3 years. I finally figured it out. I'm supposed to do it this way. You know what I did? I looked at him and I said, it sounds like you passed your times eights. Get what I'm trying to say? Some of you guys get the same trial and the same test because you're not passing it. You keep running into it. God gives you a period of time. You can't figure it out. He's like, let's give him a break. We'll bring it back. Comes back again. But when you have hope, the hope to pass times eight, why do I want to pass times eight? Because I wanted to go to third grade. Back when you could actually be held back. That's a whole other issue. I won't talk about that. I wanted to go to third grade. I got to put the effort in and hope that if I got through my times eights, I could do my times nines. And then if I got through my times nines, I could do my times tens, and then I could go to the pizza party. Love pizza. Had hope. Sometimes you need hope that sustains you. Hope not in yourself. Hope that is exterior of you and hope that is eternal from you. That type of hope. Hope inspires you. Hope not just gives you the ability to stay in it, but hope gives you the ability to want to get there and go through it. I told you, pizza inspired me. Maybe we should do that. We should throw a spiritual pizza party when we get through stuff. Like, man, I finally figured it out. I'm not blowing up and losing my mind in anger. And we're like, woo, let's have pizza. Ah. And then you're like, no, I hate pepperoni. And we're like, oh. In trials, hope is what directs you. It's the thing that gives you your bearing. It's the thing that gives you direction. And some of you guys, you've gotten into the trial and you've put your head down and you're focusing on all the stuff and you've forgotten to look up and get your bearing and get your direction. God, all throughout Scripture says, I want you to go this way. 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 But when the trial comes, I, like you, put my head down. And I'm like, God, where do you want me to go? He's like, I've got my directions. I just need you to look. And so when you have your hope in Jesus Christ, when you have your hope in impressing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're not trying to impress your neighbor, when you have the hope that God would look at you and go, well done, and not that your spouse would look at you and go, well done. When you have the hope to give your worship and your adoration and your honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, everything else just falls in place. And you can be sustained, you can be inspired, and you can hold your direction. Why? Because in a trial, you want to quit. In a trial, you want to do something else. And in a trial, you want to go a different direction, right? But God is not that type of God. God's like, I want you to come to me. Come to me. Come to me. 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says this, therefore we do not lose heart. It's so easy to lose heart, isn't it? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. In the trial, God is changing you. In the trial, your heart is becoming something different. It's becoming more like the Son, more like the King of Kings. Will you make it all the way? No. But are you going to make it some of the way? Yeah. You are being renewed. You are being changed. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles. Okay, that's really nice of you, Paul, to write it that way, right? Some of you guys are like, it is not light right now. Paul, you do not understand. I get that you're in prison. I get that you've been beaten. If he's writing that it's light, then I probably should kind of calm down, right? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Do you realize the trials that you're going through when you have your hope in Christ, when you're directed towards Him, are doing what? It says right here, it says that they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, that outweighs the difficulties and the pain. Now, I know it's hard. Sometimes you're like a little kid, and it's October, and you're wondering, when is Christmas Day going to get here? Right? It takes forever. I hated the terrible thing that my parents used to do. When we got into December, they would put like a day ring thing that let me count down to how many days it was until Christmas. That was just torture. You were just mean to me that I still knew, and I was aware there were 24 more days. That's just messed up. And then there was 23 more days, and it just felt like forever. You guys remember as tiny children sitting on Christmas Eve night trying to sleep? You knew that if you just went to sleep, Christmas would get there faster. You tried to psych yourself up. Let's go to sleep. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. I couldn't do it. Too much of a control freak. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Have you fixed your eyes on what is seen? Have you fixed your eyes on your bank account? Have you fixed your eyes on how big your apartment is? Have you fixed your eyes on what the title is on your job that you have? Have you fixed your eyes on all these things that are external and not eternal? And the answer is yes. If we're going to be real church, we're going to answer yes. Okay? I got to have the things that make me look good. And your economy and your system is different than other people. Maybe you're into shoes. Maybe you're into jackets. Maybe you're not into jackets. Maybe you're really into hair clips and we just don't know it. Okay? But you're going to have something that distracts you away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you've got to move back to it. It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Are you working towards the eternal? Most of my days I'm not. Most of my days I'm just working towards lunch. Right? Some of you guys are the same way. Working towards your next break. Some of you guys, famous song, working towards the weekend. Right? Is that what you're working towards? What are you working towards? Okay, some of you guys working towards being 18. What are you working towards? Madge, you've already hit 18, love. You're not working towards that, okay? All right, here we go. Point number three. When hope is misplaced, it must be corrected. When hope is misplaced, it must be corrected. The first part was trials reveal the state of your heart. Point number two is in trials, hope is what sustains you, inspires you, and directs you. And point number three is when hope is misplaced, it must be corrected. And most of the time in trials, it reveals to you that your hope's been misplaced. Let me help you out on your times eight. It would be really simple. Put your hope where it's supposed to be. I have to do that. When my bank account gets low, I have to say this: God, I know that you don't care about bank accounts. Last year on our rental property back in California, we had the wonderful opportunity to invest $6,500 into a new HVAC system that we don't get to feel. What a wonderful opportunity, right? And I watched that bank account that had built up slowly go boom. And I felt horrible. God sat me down. He said, Nathan, I'm the God of abundance and I'm the God of simple, but I told you I would provide for you and I would care for you. Do you not believe me? Are you calling me a liar? Ooh, I had to go, I am. I am calling you a liar. I don't believe you'll take care of me. This is Nathan, and I'm saying this to you guys too. When have I not taken care of you? And I was like, well, at one time, that we went to the restaurant and I wanted to get the full platter with ribs and fish and chicken and I wanted hush puppies and I wanted fries and I wanted dessert and I wanted, he said, oh, so you had an expectation of what you think you should have received. Said, yes. And he said, so you were upset with the hamburger I gave you, with the french fries and the endless soda. well, if you really loved me, I would have gotten ribbed. He's like, Nathan, you don't understand my love. Parents, you understand what I'm talking about, right? Some of you parents may not understand what I'm talking about. We'll have a parenting class later on, okay? What I want you guys to understand is that God has provided for you, but because your heart is wicked, you're not thankful for what he gave you. Have you been there? Have you been there, done that? Have you ever given a gift to someone that you sacrificed greatly for and they didn't care? How'd that feel? Made you want to give them another gift, right? No. Thank goodness God is not like me. Thank goodness he is loving, he is patient, he is kind. When hope is misplaced, it must be corrected. Are you putting your hope in your finances? Don't put your hope in your finances. Put your hope in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that can put as much money in your bank account if he wants to. The ultimate bank heir in your favor, monopoly win, God could do if he wanted to. Okay? If God wanted to, I don't think he's going to because you'd misuse the money and your ego would be blown up. I'm just talking about me. A lottery ticket could float into your path and you could pick it up. You're like, oh, $100,000. Right? No. Your talents, your skills. Do you think about you, your gifts, your abilities? Do you think you're the one that made your gifts and your abilities? Are you the type of person that looks at society and just thinks, well, if they would just put more effort in, they could totally achieve like I have? Yeah, your parents are brilliant, and the DNA that was combined actually helped you out like you can't believe. And you need to be thankful what God blessed you with and what he gave you. Because if you really wanted to, read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who got really cocky and really arrogant, and God decided, you know what, king? I think you're going to be a goat for a couple years. Go out into the grass, and your nails are going to get really ugly and long. You guys don't know that story? Look it up. Don't get prideful. Don't think you bring stuff to the table. The moment you think you bring stuff to the table, God's going to go, let's see what you can put on the table. How about it? And if you're in that spot, repent, confess, oops, and let God come back in. What about in looks, the way you look, your beauty? What about perceptions, how people perceive you? Do they see me as knowledgeable, smart? Am I powerful? Do people honor me? Is that what you're into? When you walk into a room and people don't notice you, you lose your mind because you're so important that when you walk in, people's conversations should stop and be like, you're here. Thank you. Oh. What were we talking about? I don't know. We should just bow, right? Some of you guys are that way. I've watched you. Okay? We all struggle in different areas. Your health. What about your health? When your body feels good, you feel good. When your body doesn't feel good, you lose your mind. I've been there. Been there, done that. What about knowledge? You think that because you have so much information, that's where you put your hope in. Because you're so knowledgeable and you're so smart, you've got it all under control. Right? You're going to tell the creator of the universe that you know how to solve things. God, if you just listen to me, I'll help you out. First of all, you got a really bad PR problem. Telling people they have to go to hell if they don't believe in you, not good. Send everybody. No, got to be wise about it. Okay, so wherever you're at, you can figure it out on your own. Make the change. 4, focus on your eternal hope. If you want to have a healed heart, if you want to be prepared for this week, have hope in the right thing. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Okay, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. The amazing gift that God has given is his son, Jesus Christ. Your and my eternal hope is on Jesus Christ. Let me help you out. On the day of judgment, when you pass from this earth and you move from eternity, you will stand in front of God Almighty and his son, Jesus. And it's going to be a simple question. God's going to look at Jesus and go, is this one of yours or is this not one of yours? And Jesus is going to go, yes, that one put their hope in me. They're good. Or, nope, that one put them hope. They're hoping themselves. They're not with me. Not so good. Put your hope in what is eternal. It says, verse 9, not by works, it's nothing that you've done, so that no one can boast. It's all in Jesus. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are amazing things that God has planned for you. Amazing things. Now, as I wrap up, I'm going to invite our worship team up. This week, I was with my parents, and we were having one of those conversations that one day my parents are going to leave this earth, right? Those are fun conversations that you want to have. And my mom looks across the table. We're eating breakfast, and I was having a really bummer of a day, so I'm eating oatmeal. And you guys just know, if you ever go to breakfast with me and I'm eating oatmeal, I'll be like, wow, he's having a bad day. Okay? So I have to have bacon to have a great day. But anyway, I'd eaten so much terrible food, I needed oatmeal. And my mom says to me, she says, you know, Nathan, there's going to come a day and time when your father and I, we're going to leave this earth. Is there anything of our possessions that you would want? That's a really morbid conversation to have over oatmeal. I mean, bacon, let's have this conversation. Oatmeal, no. At least there was some brown sugar and some raisins to spice it up. But I looked at my mom and I said just simply this. I said, you know, Mom, the problem with that question is I won't know what I want until you're gone. Those of you who have experienced this know what I'm talking about. It's when that loved one is gone that something special comes up. And you go, oh, if I could just have that. And I told my mom and dad, I said, honestly, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's going to be this item. I don't know if it's going to be this smell. I don't know if it's going to be, I don't know. But what I'm excited about is I get to see you in eternity. And it's not about the item. What I want to share with you guys is this. Most of the stuff we work towards all week long are going to burn. And they're going to turn into ashes. And when we leave this place, they're not going to matter. My encouragement to you this week is if you're going to be real with yourself, real with others, real with God, work on what's eternal. Put your investments in things that will never fade and never be destroyed and never break. Put your energy and effort into things that will last far past you. Amen? Let me invite you guys to stand up. And let's just start for a moment. Let's just confess and admit to God, God, there's something that's gotten my attention. I've been distracted. And God, I need to come back. And I need to focus on you. And I need my hope to be in you. Not in making it to next Friday. Not in payday. Not in children. Not in education. Not in all these things that get in the way. My hope just simply needs to be in you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, And we get so distracted. Help us see you. God, would you graciously just come stand in front of us this week and let us know that you're here? Would you love us? Would you comfort us? God, would you please be patient with us? But at the same time, God, please do not leave us to ourselves. God, I pray that you would create in us a clean heart. God, we can't create it. All we can pretty much do is muddy it up. And so, God, may we present ourselves to you. It's your name we pray. Amen.